Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your mercy, for your kindness. Thankful that we have a personal relationship with you, made possible through your Son Jesus Christ, who offered himself so that we can have life. So this evening, Father, we have gathered to study a portion of your word, since we understand that that's the lifeline that you have given us on this planet to enjoy all your blessings. So, Father, as we begin to study, we realize that our human minds are incapable of focusing and understanding anything that is spiritual. So we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, who does help us to understand, that he will do so this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Jonah chapter 1, verses 7 through 16. We're working our way through. We're now in verse 15, where we're dealing with the casting of lots and its results. Verse 15 reads, "Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Now, it is our assertion that one of the results of the storm the Lord sent to the ship in which Jonah was traveling in an attempt to evade the carrying out the Lord's instruction is the salvation of the sailors. Now, a support for our assertion is that the sailors provided evidence to support our claim that they were saved. Now, a first evidence we considered that indicate they believed in the Lord and so were saved is that they prayed to him, as indicated in verse 14. So we proceed with the second evidence of their salvation, as we can gather from the passage before us. Now, the second evidence the sailors provided us in this passage that we are considering, that led to our conclusion that they were saved, is their eventual obedience to Jonah's instruction. Now, we should, of course, recognize that their obedience is one that did not come easily to them, as implied in the first word, "then," that begins verse 15 of Jonah 1. That word "then" is very important. Now, the use of the word "then" as an English word is subject to at least two meanings. It can mean a marker of result, and so it may be translated "so." It may have that meaning, "so," as is done in some English versions, such as the New English Translation and the International Standard Version. Another meaning of the English word "then" is as a marker of sequence, so that it can be translated something like "next, next." Now, the implication will be that what is recorded in verse 15 is the next action the sailors took following their prayer of verse 14. Hence, our English versions use the word "then." In using that, it's difficult to be certain the sense in which it is used. Now, this difficulty, of course, is removed in those English versions that began verse 15 with the word "so." In that, there is the implication that what is given in verse 15 results from a previous action or a previous event. Now, the event may refer to the prayer of the sailors mentioned in verse 14, or it could refer to the intensification of the storm mentioned in verse 13. Now, the issue, of course, is whether we should begin verse 15 with either "then" or the word "so." Now, either of these translations makes sense in the context. So it is probably the case that the implication of both translations are intended in our passage. Now this means that the action recorded in verse 15 is the next thing the sailors did, but their next action was also brought about by the intensification of the storm or a result from their prayer. Now the same, all the same though, we contend that obedience of the sailors did not come easy to them. They had struggled with the idea of killing Jonah, so that what they did next is something that was difficult for them. In any event, the sailors obeyed the original instruction of the prophet Jonah, to haul him into the sea, as we read in that verse 15, when it says they took Jonah and threw him overboard. Now one, of course, could argue that the sailors were in no position to do otherwise, because it is either their life or that of Jonah. Now true, but this does not remove the difficulty the sailors faced. They obeyed eventually, but they did so reluctantly. Their obedience is of the type that is certainly associated with new believers, or with a new believer. You see, a new convert or an immature believer obeys God out of fear of what punishment the law will bring on the individual, rather than out of love or respect for the Lord. Now I make this point based on the difficulty of the sailors that they had in obeying the instruction to throw Jonah overboard. Now their difficulty is that they knew it was wrong to kill a person, probably without proper trial, so as to establish beyond reasonable doubt that a person is guilty, despite Jonah's confession. And, you know, so you make you think, well, maybe he's a lunatic. Who knows? So based on this, it was difficult for them to obey the original instruction or suggestion of Jonah for the sailors to throw him overboard. Now a person who fears that God will bring punishment on the individual will be reluctant to kill another person or to do anything that will draw the wrath of God. However, for a mature believer, obedience to God's word is that which comes out of love and trust in the Lord. Now this point may not be that clear to us, so let me demonstrate that a mature believer, or one who has a matured relationship with the Lord, will obey him out of love and trust that he has on the Lord. Now remember, what the sailors struggled with is the idea of killing Jonah. That's what they were struggling with. That's why they didn't want to throw him aboard. To them, it was wrong to kill Jonah, but throw him overboard. But we have a similar instruction given to a more mature believer, one who has a mature relationship with the Lord, Abraham. Now the Lord instructed him to sacrifice his son, that is, to kill him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. And hold on to Genesis, because I'm going to stay there for next two more passages or so. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2 reads this way. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now I submit to you that this requirement on Abraham was much harder than that required of the sailors. For you see, for Abraham to sacrifice his son to the Lord meant to kill him. That's what he meant. Therefore, it is a more difficult requirement than that of killing a stranger in order to save one's life. Now, the difficulty of the requirement on Abraham notwithstanding, Abraham obeyed God out of love and respect for the Lord, since he had a more mature relationship with him, as implied still in that Genesis 22, look at verse 9 through 12. Beginning of verse 9 reads, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now the sentence in verse 2 where it says, you fear God, does not mean that Abraham is frightened or fearful of God, but that he had an awe, he had respect or reverence for God. In fact, it may even be translated when he said, you fear God. We can even translate, you obeyed God's command. Or we can say, you honor God. Now this sentence, you fear God, conveys the attitude of a mature believer. His love for the Lord is evident in submission or obedience. Of course, the word obeyed does not appear in this Genesis passage that we cited. But what Abraham did was the meaning of obedience, and that he carried out the instruction God gave him. That's obedience. So obeying this instruction to sacrifice Isaac is certainly then included in what the Lord meant that Abraham obeyed him. For the Lord had conveyed to Isaac, Abraham's son, that he will be blessed on account of his father's obedience, as we read or record in Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. This is a promise the Lord gave to Isaac. He said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my degrees, and my laws. Now the point though that we are stressing is that Abraham, because he had a matured relationship with the Lord, was able to carry out a difficult instruction without any hesitation. As we have already indicated previously, the requirement placed on him with respect to sacrificing his son was more difficult than that placed on the sailors to throw Jonah overboard. Now it is easier, I mean, if you think about it, if it's your life or somebody else's life, a stranger, you opt for the life of the stranger to save yours. But when it's your child, now you see, you put in a tight spot. What do you do now? Because that's your child. That's a more difficult situation. First of all, it could be still argued that God spoke directly to Abraham, but not to the sailors. That, in my judgment, doesn't really mean much. So somebody can say, well, yeah, God spoke to Abraham directly. But he didn't speak directly to the sellers. That then will explain Abraham's response in contrast to that of the sellers. Now it is true that God spoke to Abraham directly, but he did not face his situation of life and death with respect to himself as to cause him to respond to God's instruction. Now these sellers were facing a matter of life and death. That wasn't the case with Abraham. There was no danger that he faced. God just said, go sacrifice his son. So he was under what I call a calm situation where there was no threat to his life, that it would have been more difficult for him to act in contrast to the sellers whose lives were threatened by the storm on the sea. Now, here is one thing that sometimes we believers may be asking for trouble from the Lord. Because, you see, when we get out of stress, when there are no pressures, when there are no big problems or things harassing our lives, we relax, we become complacent. And that becomes dangerous in our spiritual life. If there is something that's pressing, more difficult in our life, we intensify our devotion to Him. It doesn't have to be that way. But eventually that's what we do. When our lives are threatened, we become more serious than when there seems not to be any kind of threat on the horizon. Thus, though, in case of Abraham, as part of getting a direct instruction from the Lord, was really in a more difficult situation than the sellers. Now, we mean that we will more easily obey instructions or any instruction when our lives are threatened than when there is no threat in our lives. There are things we will not normally do without being in danger of forfeiting our life, but once we face the danger of forfeiting our life, we'll do it. That's just how we humans are. So it's for this reason that we believe that Abraham's obedience to the Lord when faced with instruction to kill his son is one that reflects respect and love for the Lord. He was not in any kind of danger. So he reacted, he acted out of respect and out of love for the Lord. That's what I'm arguing. So the point we're illustrating is that a more mature believer will obey God out of respect and love, while a young convert or an immature believer will obey God out of fear of punishment. Now, what I'm saying to you is, if you obey God, if your obedience is based on fear of punishment, you are still immature in your relationship with Him. I don't mean, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, you should have the fear of punishment from God to do what He wants us to do. But my point is, the more you become mature, you're no longer driven by the fear of punishment. You're not driven by the love that you have for the Savior. And therefore, you do things, whatever it is that He demands. So then, what I'm saying is, it does not mean, though, that a mature believer is not afraid of God's punishment. But that is not what drives him or her to obedience. Now, it is the believer's love for the Lord, for that mature believer. Therefore, if you are driven to obey God out of fear instead of love and respect, then you are immature. You are an immature believer. Now, those who love the Lord will obey Him out of their love, as the psalmist implied, though, in Psalms 119, verse 167. Psalms 119, verse 67. Psalms 119 verse 167 says, I obey your statutes, or statutes, for I love them greatly. Now this is what he's saying is really, because I love the Lord. So what he gave me, I love to obey it. Doesn't mean he is not afraid of punishment. Well, should be, but that's not the point is, if you are matured, you respond, you obey God because you love him. Now this truth though, that those who love the Lord obey him, is also taught by our Lord during his earthly ministry, as we read in John chapter 14, verse 21. John chapter 14, verse 21. It reads, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So that's what becomes true of the mature believer. You love the Lord, so you obey him. Not necessarily out of fear of punishment, which again I said, we all should have that as well. But the issue that we're developing is just, if that's all that drives you, then you are immature. Now, how does the fact though that the sailors obeyed Jonah's instruction to throw him overboard an evidence of their being saved, you may ask? Now this of course is a legitimate question, since the passage of Jonah 1 verse 15 does not say that the sailors are saved because they obeyed God. However, we are able to make this kind of assertion based not only on the immediate context of the passage, but the larger context of the scripture. Now, a person who is not saved will not normally obey any instruction that comes from the Lord. Will not normally do that. Now, this we know from the interaction of Pharaoh and Moses when God sent him to deliver Israel from slavery. Moses informed Pharaoh that the Lord had instructed him to take the children of Israel for a festival in the desert. Now the Hebrew word that Moses used to introduce the God of Israel is the same word that Jonah used to introduce the God of Israel to the sailors. Same word. Now, in contrast to the sailors though, Pharaoh refused to obey God of Israel on the ground that he does not know who he is. Same, but this sailors obeyed. This is what we gather from Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. Exodus chapter 5 verse 2. Exodus chapter 5 verse 2 reads, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. That's a typical response of an unbeliever. Now, if Pharaoh did not know the Lord, the implication, of course, is that he was not a believer in the Lord. And so, he did not obey him. At the instant that Moses spoke, although in the end, though, he was forced to do so out of fear of what has already happened to them. Now, the situation is different with the sailors, in that after struggling not to throw Jonah overboard, they eventually obeyed the instruction of God that was indirectly given to them through Jonah. Indirectly. Now this to me is an indication that they exercise faith in the law that Jonah introduced to them. Now the fact we want really to stress is that obedience to the law is clearly an evidence of salvation. That's what the point we want to get across. That obedience to the law is clearly an evidence of salvation. Now this truth is more clearly conveyed in the New Testament. The fact that obedience to the Lord is an evidence of salvation is implied in the Great Commission that we referred to in our last study, that is Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. It is, and teaching them referring to those who are now converted, those who are saved, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the disciples are to instruct those who respond to the gospel message, that is believers, to obey God's word. Now this would not have been necessary if obedience to the word of God is not a good evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we have a more direct declaration that indicates obedience to God's word is a clear evidence to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or a clear evidence that one has been saved, as to have a personal relationship with the Lord. It is this evidence the Holy Spirit provided through the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. First John chapter 2, verse 3. It reads, we know that we have come to know him. Now, it's not saying we gaze. He said we know. We know that we have come to know him. How? Look at what he said. If we obey his commands. So that is an undeniable evidence that one is a believer. He said if we obey his commands. I didn't say if you're perfect, but you obey his commands. That's an undeniable evidence. So the apostle says that we are assured that we have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that is through our obedience and how we show that. Now, see, the verbal phrase when he said to know him should be understood to mean to have personal acquaintance with God. So, the knowledge in view here is experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. So, the experience is that of being obedient to God's word. Thus, obeying God's command is the proof of knowing God. So, in other words, the true evidence that we can give to anyone that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is obedience to his word. Thus, then, we are correct in stating that when the sellers finally obeyed instruction that although came from Jonah, but ultimately it is God's command. Sure, Jonah told him that, but God was the one pushing him to say that. So eventually, when by them obeying this instruction, they showed the evidence that they have believed in the Lord Jonah introduced to them, and so that they are saved. Now we will have more to say in connection with obedience, but for now, let's proceed to the rest of verse 15 of what we're studying of Jonah chapter 1. He reads, again, we are just focusing on some part of it. See, the sailors, although reluctantly, obeyed the instruction of Jonah that ultimately, again, as I said, was from the Lord. The result then of their obedience is the blessing of the cessation of the storm on the sea, as stated in, the last clause of Jonah 1:15, when it says, "And the raging sea grew calm." And the raging sea grew calm. Now, this sentence is clearly a result of obedience on the part of the sailors. So, really, to convey this truth, the sentence should begin with a word that should indicate result. Now, it is true that the word "and," when it says "and the raging sea grew calm," that word "and" is a translation of a Hebrew conjunction used in the Hebrew line. But it is a conjunction with several meanings. For example, it is the same Hebrew word or the same Hebrew conjunction that is translated "then" or "so" at the beginning of verse 15. The same Hebrew word. Here it's translated "and." At the beginning of the verse, translated "then." Thus, it is clear that the Hebrew conjunction then has other usages. Now, all of the English versions translated it with the word "and" in the second usage of the conjunction. Now, this notwithstanding, it seems to me that the best way to translate it is to reflect that which results from the preceding action of the sailors of throwing Jonah overboard. Now, this being the case, we should probably translate the sentence when it says, "And so," instead of simply translate the way they have it, "and the raging sea grew calm," we could translate it this way to refer to result. "And so the sea ceased from its raging." "And so the sea ceased from its raging." Now, this translation I've given you leaves little doubt that the calming of the sea results from the obedience of the sailors to Jonah's instruction. Furthermore, the calming of the sea can be interpreted to mean that the Lord answered the sailors' prayer. Remember, that's the first evidence they prayed, in that he did not kill them, but removed the threat of the storm from them. Now, this being the case, we have here really one more evidence of their salvation. This evidence, what is it? That of answered prayer. That is what we consider evidence. This evidence of that their prayer was answered. And that evidence is what belongs to those who are God's children or believers, by the testimony of Jews in John chapter 9, verse 31. John chapter 9, verse 31. It is, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." Now, listening here is not a matter of using the ears. We think about, no, what it means is he doesn't answer prayers of sinners, but he does to godly people. That means those who are in the right relationship with him. In any case, that sentence, "and the raging sea grew calm," of Jonah 1:15, is intended not merely to inform us that the raging sea calmed down, but it contains an important message we should learn. It's a very simple statement, and it contains an important message. Now, the message which I want to personalize it, so to say, to you, is this. The way to bring peace to your life is to live a life of obedience. The way to bring peace to your life is to live a life of obedience. Now, it may not be that evident that the message we have given is one that the Holy Spirit no doubt intended for us to hear from the sentence until we answer two questions. What causes sin to rage? In the first place, what caused it? What caused it to stop raging? Now, the answer to the first question of what causes sin to rage is that it is God that caused it to rage because of rebellion of Jonah. Rebellion of Jonah. Thus, the raging sea conveys God's anger. Now, this should not be surprising to us because the scripture is clear that everything in creation is affected by the fall. It is this truth that the Holy Spirit conveyed to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans 8:22 reads, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Everything in creation, the wind, everything, the trees, all of them are groaning, all because man sinned. So even when the storm was raging, that, we can say, was a reflection of God being angry with Jonah. So the storm on the sea, in the passage of Jonah then, that we're considering, reflected God's displeasure. God's displeasure. In this case, his displeasure over Jonah's rebellion. Now, this observation, though, is in keeping with the fact that the storm in every human life, the storm in every human life ultimately results from sin or rebellion against God. We humans are restless and lack peace because of sin or rebellion that can be traced to the fall. Now, there's no doubt that the fall brought about spiritual death. But this spiritual death manifests itself in lack of peace and true fellowship with God. Thus, we humans continue to live a life on this planet that can be described as stormy. Most people today, their lives can be classified as stormy. Now, because, of course, we live in rebellion against God on a daily basis. So, when people are having all this drama in their lives, and crisis, one after the other, it's all because of rebellion. People don't know that, they don't take that seriously, but that's what it is. Stormy lives. So, our lives continue to be filled with turmoil and distress due to lack of obedience to God's word. Now the lamenter makes clear to us that the turmoil and distress in our lives are due to our rebellion against God. Although he used the plea of Jerusalem to God to state this principle of suffering in Lamentation chapter 1 verse 20. Lamentation chapter 1 verse 20. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 20 reads this way: "See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I'm in torment within, and my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. Inside, there's only death. Now this verse contains several confessions of sufferings and the reasons for them. In a personalized manner, the verse indicates that individuals that compose of Jerusalem are in distress. Their souls are in tumult, since that is what is meant by the sentence when he said, I am in torment within. Now there is troubling sadness within the soul, as indicated in the clause when he says, and in my heart I am disturbed. Thus, the lamenter describes a typical human being whose life is stormy, in the sense that a person experiences all kinds of distress and turmoil and lack of peace. Now that is the story of majority of people on this planet. There is a restlessness. And that, my fellow believer, is what we can say is due to sin. Lack of obedience. That's what all this restlessness, the turmoil people are facing, and they're looking for whom to blame for their problem. No, the problem is problem of rebellion. Now the reason for turmoil then and distress in the soul is rebellion. Now this being the case, we get then the point that our lives are stormy and so lack peace because of rebellion. You cannot have a peaceful marriage relationship, for example, when there's rebellion on the part of the wife. It will be stormy. You can have peace when at work you don't do what your boss tells you to do. Your life will be stormy, restless. You cannot have peace when you do not do what your pastor teaches you from the word of God. Your life will be stormy. That is reality. So God continues to bring about pain and suffering on us to get our attention that we are living in rebellion against Him. That's what those stormy life tell us. Now I know that there are some pastors, or even many, who do not agree that God brings pain and suffering, because according to them, He is a good, loving God. But that, my fellow believer, is further from the truth. He's a loving God, all right. But see, God does bring pain and suffering to us in order to make us aware that we are living in rebellion against Him. That's the way He does it. He has to bring pain and suffering on all of us to make us aware, yes, we are living in rebellion. Now, the psalmist made this confession in Psalms 119, verse 67. It is, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. See, the psalmist implied that God brought suffering on him in order to cause him to obey his word in this case. So, it should be clear that when there is tumult or and distress of soul, such are results of rebellion against God's word. Now the scripture warns constantly that believers should not rebel against God's word, because such rebellion brings God's wrath. It is this truth that is conveyed in prophet Samuel's farewell address to Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 14 and 15. For Samuel, and hold on to For Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 14 and 15 reads, "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers." Now the sentence, "his hand will be against you," is a figurative way of stating that God will punish an individual. Now this explanation is supported by the use of the similar figurative sentence in the punishment of God on the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 5 verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 5 verse 6. He reads, "The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors." See, the hand of the Lord being heavy on the people of Ashdod and its territory in the first line of the verse is then explained to mean inflicting punishment on the second line. So in any event, the fact remains that rebellion brings God's punishment, and so the truth remains then that a stormy life is one that is due to rebellion. Now the implication of this then is that the message we stated from the last sentence of Jonah 1:15, "and the raging sea grew calm," that the way to bring peace to your life is to live in obedience, is indeed confirmed by answering the question as to what brought about the stormy condition of the sea. So we consider the second question that helps to confirm the message that we are expounding, a very simple message. Now our second question, if you recall, is this: what caused the storm to stop raging? The answer is God, because of the obedience of the sailors. They obeyed Jonah's instruction in that they threw him overboard. Now it was after they did this that the storm in the sea calmed down. Therefore, there can be no doubt that obedience to God's word is that which brings peace to a stormy life of any individual. Before we make, of course, further comments on obedience, it's important to recognize that when we speak of obedience to God's word, we mean carrying it out in every minute detail, whatever he commands. Now this point is important because it's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we are living in obedience because we carry out certain aspects of an instruction, although not fully following the details of that instruction. Now this point is illustrated with Saul. God gave him a specific instruction concerning a total annihilation of the Amalekites, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 3. 1 Samuel still hold that. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 3. He reads, "Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Now Saul convinced himself that he obeyed God's word because he destroyed the Amalekites in spite of his failure to meet the details of instruction to exterminate everything as revealed in his own confession or declaration. And look at verses 20 through 21 of that chapter 15. Verse 20 reads, "But I did obey the Lord." That's what he's arguing. "But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag their king. Now see how irrational we become once we disobey. Notice what he says. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag the king. Now how can one out of mean total? It doesn't make sense. But you see, he's boasting. I did what you told me, Lord. Verse 21 said, the soldiers took sheep and cattle, but God has said everything. Call animals, everything. But here he said, the soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder. The best of what was devoted to God in order to sacrifice them to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. Now that sounds interesting, right? It sounds like what some of us do. We try to justify what we do. Say, oh, well, I did this part to do that. Really? If we don't do exactly what God says, we are jeopardizing our spiritual relationship with Him. So here, as we can see, God told him to kill everything. But He did not. He did not follow the full detail of instruction. So the point is that when we speak of obedience to God, we mean that willingness to submit oneself to the will of God or God's instruction with details, and to put it into effect. Whatever the instruction is, we do it exactly, put it into effect. So anyhow, we contend that it is by obedience that a person brings peace to the individual's stormy life. The sailors experienced calmness of the storm because they obeyed the instruction of throwing Jonah overboard despite their reluctance. Therefore, if you want to bring peace to your life, you must live a life of obedience to God's word. There is no substitute for that. The scripture has much to say though about obedience. Obedience to God's word is without question a way to demonstrate that a person has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His truth that is really conveyed by our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He reads, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's to say, those who obey, they are really those who enter God's kingdom. So a person who obeys God's instruction acts in faith, in that he does what God requires, regardless of whether it makes sense to the individual or not. It's because of this point that Abraham obeyed God's instruction to leave his country of birth, to move to a place he knew nothing about, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It reads, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he will later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Here is the thing. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. So obedience to God's word not only demonstrates faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it also proves that a person loves God. As indicated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. First John chapter 5, verse 3. This is what it reads. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. So in any event, the scripture tells us there are tremendous blessings to God and to obeying God's word. Now a person's life will be more pleasant if the individual lives in obedience to God's word. You have a more pleasant life. It's not that you're not going to have the headaches and all that that is due to the fall. You will still have it because our body has not been redeemed yet. However, in the inward part of you, you will experience peace. You won't be having a stormy life. Now this fact though is implied in what the Lord gave to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3 reads, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you." See, the clause, "so that it may go well with you," indicates that anyone who obeys God's will enjoy the blessing of prosperity and peace. The blessing of prosperity and peace. Now, of course, we have to be careful to understand that prosperity does not necessarily mean having a lot of money. It doesn't necessarily mean that. But that extends to being successful with what one does. Now, by the way, if you have true prosperity, you have scanty money and you'll be better, happier than those who have tons of it. Because you'll be content with your life. You'll be content with everything. Because you are at peace. Now, so, peace, of course, is an important blessing for a person in tumult in the soul. Obedience will bring the blessing of having insight to things more than those who are older than you are. That's part of the blessing of being obedient. You have an insight to things. As the psalmist indicated in Psalms 119, verse 100. Psalms 119, verse 100. Psalms 119, verse 100 reads, "I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." In other words, you'll be smarter spiritually than your father, than your mother, if both of them, of course, are not in the same line as you are. If you're growing spiritually, that's what's going to happen. You have more insight. You will see things they wouldn't even see. They wouldn't even understand. Now, another blessing of obedience is enjoyment of God's love, as the Lord conveyed in John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10. He reads, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." So, see, there can be nothing better in a sense in this life than to enjoy God's love. Nothing could be better than that. Thus, obedience is important in life. If the believer, if such a person wants really to enjoy life, both physically and spiritually. Now, this being the case, then the message of Jonah 1 verse 15, "and the raging sea grew calm," that the way to bring peace to your life is to live a life of obedience, is indeed then confirmed by answering the question as to what caused the storm in the sea to calm down. So we end by pressing upon you though the truth that if you as a believer want to calm down the stormy life that you are experiencing, you must live a life of obedience to God's word. However, if you're an unbeliever, of course, to receive God's peace, you should begin by obeying the most fundamental command that God has given to you, which is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. When you do that, you also will enjoy a calming down of the stormy life that you've been experiencing. But more so, since we're focused here on believers, then it's important that if you do not want to have a stormy life, that you must then pay attention to being obedient to your Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to recognize the key to having a peaceful life on this planet is obedience to you. So we pray that you make this causes to be imprinted in our souls, so that in the days to come, we will live obediently to you. This is our request in Christ's name.